Over the past few weeks, we've been learning ways to build love in our marriages and in our relationships. We build love as we grow in understanding. We build love as we learn to show respect and consideration. We build love as we learn to live in an attitude of submission. And another thing that's important in building love is learning to walk in the Spirit, as we saw last week. As we learn to walk in the Spirit, our lives will increasingly express the qualities of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and all these good things. And the more our lives show these qualities, the more lovable we're going to become. And this is certainly going to help in our relationships with others. And there's one thing that we really haven't covered yet that relates to the area of building love. And this is the area of acceptance, accepting other people the way they are. And then we'll talk about two other areas of acceptance, accepting our responsibility and accepting difficulty. So let's first take a look at the area of accepting others as they are. And I'd like to ask as we begin, have you ever had the experience of feeling rejection from someone whose friendship you very much wanted? Have you ever had the experience of very much wanting a relationship with a person and having that person too busy for you? Or not being interested in you, not making the time? You get the attitude, the idea that you're not really not that important, you don't have that much worth in their eyes, and that they don't like you. And if this has happened to you, you know how painful it is, you know how difficult this type of thing can be. This happened to me in the early part of our marriage. There were several individuals that I very much wanted to have a close friendship with, and this didn't happen. And so I really felt a very strong sense of rejection, and this was very hard for me to handle. I was used to being able to form close friendships with people, and I was used to people liking me, and all of a sudden it wasn't happening, and I couldn't figure out what I was doing wrong. And so I began to be very introspective and try to figure out what was wrong, but I didn't know what I was doing wrong. And so it was very hard, and I was really getting down on myself. I began to feel that I couldn't do anything right. And so this was a very hard year for me. It was hard for a number of reasons, but this was one of the things that was most difficult for me. And at the end of that year, Dennis and I went to a large meeting. And this was really the last thing I wanted to do, because there were so many things that I was wrestling with myself. You know, when you're down on yourself, the last thing you usually want to do is be around a large group of people. But we didn't have much choice, and so we went to this meeting. And while I was there, it became very obvious that God had some things to teach me about myself, especially through one woman that I got to know. This woman approached me the first day that we were there, and she came up to me and just said in a very warm and loving way, she said, "Alice, how have you been?" And let me say that I didn't really know this woman that well personally. I knew who she was. I admired her from a distance, but I never really talked to her that much. But she showed so much warmth and acceptance in her manner that I found it very easy to talk with her. And before I knew what was happening, I was sharing my whole year and I was crying. And here there are all these people in the same room with us. But, you know, I really didn't care, because it was such a relief to really feel that I was accepted by someone. And to me this was very significant, because here was a woman I really hardly knew at all. But I was really opening up and sharing very deep things in my own life. And yet there were people that I had known for years, and I hadn't felt that type of freedom with them. And so it really helped talking with her. And as I thought about our conversation later, it really helped me to see the importance of having an accepting attitude towards others and being able to express it. And I realized that although I often accepted people, I usually did accept people, I didn't always come across as an accepting type of person. And so God began to show me that this was part of the problem in some of my relationships. It wasn't that I didn't accept people. It was that I didn't come across as an accepting individual sometimes. And this created barriers in some of my relationships. So God allowed me to be hurt by a lack of acceptance, so that I would be more sensitive to this need in others, and that I would be more conscious of my own need to go out of my way to express acceptance toward others. Now, I mentioned I didn't have a problem accepting most people, but there was one particular individual that I did have a hard time accepting, and I wonder if you can guess who that was. My husband. And the reason I had a hard time accepting Dennis was that he was my husband. And because of that, I had higher expectations for him than for anyone else. And because my expectations were so high, it was easy to be disappointed when he didn't measure up to my expectations. And you know, until that summer, I was totally unaware of my wrong attitude. I was totally unaware of my lack of acceptance toward Dennis. I knew that I was not happy with him much of the time, and I knew that I was not happy in our marriage. But I figured the fault was his and not mine. And through this experience that I went through, I began to see that a lot of the problem was me and my attitude and my lack of acceptance. And it was like all of a sudden my eyes were opened, and I began to see things as they really were, and I saw how Dennis was hurt by my lack of acceptance toward him. I saw that he often felt on trial around me. And, you know, this wasn't something that he verbalized to me, but it was something that I began to be very conscious of. And I began to see that I was hindering the growth in our marriage, and I was hindering his own personal development because of this attitude. And so God began to really work me over in this area of acceptance. And as a result of this, he began to really transform our marriage. Now, let me say as we begin that not all of you are going to have this problem with accepting other people. Some of you are very accepting by nature. You have no trouble with this. And if you're this way, thank God for that. You know, that's a real blessing. But many of us have this problem. I think most of us struggle with this, and this is something that we have to learn. So this first part of our lecture today will be geared to you who like me, need some encouragement in this area. You know, it's easy to love people in theory, but it's a lot harder to really love them in person. When it gets right down to it, it's not always that easy. There's a little poem that expresses this well. It says, "To live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with saints we know, well, that's a different story." And most of us don't have saints for husbands, and our friends aren't perfect either. And so God wants us to learn to love them and accept them regardless of what they're like. Before we go any further, I'd like to define what we mean by acceptance. Acceptance means that we see a person's uniqueness and worth before God. It means that we take them as they are without trying to change them. It means that we acknowledge to God that if there's going to be any changing, He is going to have to do it. Acceptance does not mean that we're blind to the other person's faults. 1 Corinthians 13:5 in the Living Bible says that love will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. Now, this does not say that we won't notice. It says we will hardly notice. In other words, we will see things that irritate us, but we're to learn to not let these things bug us. So acceptance does not mean to put up with, to tolerate, to endure. It is not something that we crank out on our own, but it's a deep down attitude that God produces in our lives. And acceptance on our part is something that grows as we see God's love and acceptance for us, as we saw a few weeks ago. We cannot really accept and love others unless we first love and accept ourselves. And this comes from seeing God's evaluation of us. And so the more we're secure we are in His love, the more we can give love. The more convinced we are of our own worth before God, the more we can appreciate the worth and dignity of every other person. I'd like to briefly list a few reasons why acceptance is important. One, it's important because God commands it. Romans 15:7 says that we're to accept one another as He has accepted us. God accepts our husbands and our friends, and He wants us to accept them too. Two, it's important because it proves love. God knows everything about us, and He still accepts us. And this is a powerful way of His proving His love for us. And when we know everything about another person and still accept them, this is a very powerful way of proving our love for them. Three, acceptance is important because it builds self-worth. Most people do not like themselves, and that includes a lot of your husbands. Some of them may act very cocky and self-confident, but this is often a cover-up of deep feelings of inadequacy and inferiority. I'm told that one of the biggest problems an alcoholic faces is a lack of self-worth. I think of one man I know who grew up without his parents showing any real interest in him. He felt he was never good enough for them. When he married, his wife was never satisfied with his income. Although he had an excellent job, she wanted more social status and nicer things than he could give her. And so this reinforced his feelings of inadequacy. I was reading an article recently on teenage alcoholism and how this is rising. And in this article, it pointed out, again, the problem of a lack of self-worth. Many young people feel that they can't be good enough for their parents or for their teachers or for their friends. They feel that they're not good enough to compete and that they aren't able to do well. So, as we saw earlier, we all have a deep need of self-worth. And if we want to be able to give self-worth to others, the best thing we can do is learn to have the right foundation, to learn to know and understand God's love for us and His acceptance of us, and then begin to communicate this acceptance to others. 4, acceptance is important for building friendships. And it enables people to feel comfortable with us and to open up with us. And it also enables us to see their good points. When we appreciate the good points in others, people like to be around us. 5, acceptance is important for our own peace of mind. We don't have peace when we resent others and when we're trying to change them. Also, when we're critical, judgmental, and resentful, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so this is going to hinder us from experiencing the peace of God in our lives. 6 and last, acceptance is important because it motivates change. God's love and acceptance of us motivates us to change. And when we express acceptance, it motivates others to change. I remember one time hearing someone say that love doesn't demand a change, it produces one. This is so true. Love does not demand a change, it produces one. And so love and acceptance are very important in motivating genuine change. I think it's obvious that acceptance is important. Let's look at some of the areas that we need to accept in others. I've listed 8 areas in your workbook that I feel are important. In terms of our husbands, we need to accept their God-given drives, and by this I mean primarily the need for respect and the need to know that they are the head of their home. The other areas we need to consider for acceptance are the person's family background, habits, appearance, abilities, vocation, temperament, and spiritual condition. Now, there isn't time to look at all of these, and so what I'm going to do is just highlight a few that I think are the most important. Let's first look at the area of background. I think a lot of us struggle with this area, especially when our background is quite different from our husband's. This is an area that was difficult for me because there are a great deal of differences between Dennis and I in our backgrounds. I was one of the first on my side of the family not to go to an Ivy League college. My husband was the first to go to college and to graduate from college on his side of the family. Both of us come from families that enjoy sports. His family enjoyed football and basketball and baseball primarily because Dennis was so outstanding in these sports, and this was a big part of his life throughout high school and college. In contrast, my family did sports that we could do together, like sailing and camping and tennis and things like this. And so I did not grow up with a real strong appreciation of football, and so it was a real adjustment to me to be married to a football fanatic. Another difference is that my family does a lot of reading, and we would sit around a lot and talk about ideas. We enjoyed a lot of cultural interests, and Dennis's family didn't do this. He came from a family, both of his parents came from families that were large and that were poor, and they had to work very hard to survive. So to them, the important thing was working hard and being industrious, whereas my family stressed more of the mental activity. Now, this isn't saying that one is more important than the other. They're both important. But these were different emphases that we grew up with. My family enjoyed leisurely long meals, and so I expected this when we got married. And this was, and Dennis's family usually ate quick meals, and when they were done, they were done. That was it. And it was time to get on to other important things. And so this was really hard for me because I wasn't used to cooking. I wasn't used to being in the kitchen. I was one of the most undomestic people you could meet when we got married. And so when I went to all this effort of fixing a nice meal, I thought that my husband owed it to me to sit and enjoy my company for a while. And so this was something that we had to work through and talk about and adjust to in our relationship. So there were a lot of differences. You know, all of us have differences in terms of our habits, our backgrounds, our values that are part of our background, whether we like it or not. And so these differences can cause conflict, and we need to understand them and talk about them and accept them. Okay, let's look at the area of temperament. This is another area where we have a lot of problems. And by temperament, I mean our basic personality. Tim LaHaye has written an excellent book entitled Spirit-Controlled Temperament, which is tremendously helpful in understanding the differences that are the result of temperament and why these differences often cause conflict. This book has been very helpful for husbands and wives and also for parents in understanding their children and some of their personality differences. This book has been very helpful to Dennis and I because we're extremely different in terms of temperament. Let me explain this by going through the four basic temperament types that he talks about. There's the choleric, who is aggressive, decisive, goal-oriented, and practical. You probably won't be able to get all this down. What you should do is simply read the book. I just want to give you a brief overview. Okay, the choleric is aggressive, decisive, goal-oriented, and practical. On the negative side, this person tends to have problems with anger, harshness, and he tends to come across as a very self-sufficient individual, not needing anyone else. Okay, the sanguine temperament is outgoing and very people-oriented. This person is warm, sympathetic, sincere, and tends to really enjoy life. On the negative side, the sanguine is usually undisciplined, changeable, unreliable, and often speaks before thinking. The phlegmatic individual is easygoing, relaxed, and pleasant to be around. This person tends to be efficient and dependable and a steady worker once you get them going. On the negative side, this person is often unmotivated, indecisive, and lazy. And then lastly, we have the melancholy temperament. This person is very sensitive and is often quite artistic, enjoying the fine arts. This person is very conscientious, thorough, and is a faithful friend. On the negative side, this person is introspective, moody, and critical. Because of perfectionist tendencies, this individual has the hardest time accepting and forgiving others. Now, most of us don't fit into just one category. We're a blend. And so the purpose of the book isn't to try to put yourself in put yourself in a certain slot and put your husband in another one. Most of us are a blend. But seeing this breakdown helps us to understand our own strengths and weaknesses, and that these are a matter these are something that we're born with, these different strengths and weaknesses. And in terms of my situation, I have a lot of the melancholy strengths and weaknesses. And because of this, you know, I'm very analytical. You know, it's good to be analytical, but you can carry this too far and become very problem-oriented and have a problem accepting and forgiving others. So we who are strongly melancholy are probably going to have the biggest problem in this area of acceptance. Again, let me encourage you to read this book. You won't get this much from the breakdown that I've given to you today. You need to read the book and get more of an amplification on this. We need to remember that we have strengths and weaknesses that are a matter of temperament, and this is the way we are born. And in marriage, we are often attracted to a person who has strengths that we don't have. This also means that if a person has strengths that we don't have, it usually means that they have weaknesses that we don't have too. And this can cause problems because it's hard to be understanding of someone who's weak in an area where we are strong. For example, a person with a high level of motivation will have a hard time understanding and accepting those who are not highly motivated. A person who is strongly people-oriented will have a hard time understanding and accepting someone who is very much goal-oriented, and vice versa. A person who is self-sufficient will have a hard time understanding the loneliness and fears that other people have. And so these are very real differences. We need to be careful in considering these differences that we don't put value judgments on certain strengths and certain weaknesses. Let me explain what I mean by this. We need to be careful not to assign certain value judgments to our strengths and weaknesses. For example, because of my temperament, I'm a very sensitive person, often too sensitive. This is a strength in terms of temperament. Dennis's main strength in terms of temperament is leadership. He's very clear-sighted, he knows where he's going, and he's a very capable leader. And so it would be wrong for me to say that it's more important to be sensitive than to be a leader. Both of these are strengths, but they're different strengths. We both have weaknesses that are related to temperament. Dennis can have a problem with anger when things upset him, whereas I tend to have a problem with introspection and internalizing things and being critical. And, you know, the early part of our marriage, I tended to think that his anger was a lot worse than my response. What would happen is I would provoke him in some way, and then he would get angry, and then I would judge him for being angry. And, you know, think how unspiritual he was. And I really saw it as his problem and not mine. And it took a long time for God to break through and show me that my attitude of superiority and criticalness and judgmentalism was every bit as wrong. So what I'm saying is that we all have strengths because of temperament, and we all have weaknesses because of temperament. And we need to understand these things and accept them. And we need to be careful not to assign value judgments to them. Tim LaHaye, in his book, emphasizes that God, as we trust Him, as we learn to walk in the Spirit, will turn our areas of weakness into strengths. And this is the encouraging thing. We're not stuck, you know, the way we're born. We're not stuck with these areas of weakness. But God will turn our areas of weakness into strength as we walk in the Spirit, as we learn to trust Him. So we need to be careful not to assign value judgments to these things. And we also need to be careful not to assign value judgments in terms of differences in our family backgrounds. This is very important. Okay, the last area of acceptance that I want to consider today is that of our husband's spiritual condition. Many women become critical of their husbands because they feel their husbands aren't spiritual enough. If the husband is a Christian, you know, as I said earlier, the wife usually has very high expectations for him. And this can often really put him under the pile. You know, many wives feel that their husbands aren't growing fast enough when they really do know the Lord. One woman shared with me how she felt her husband was not enough of a spiritual leader in the home, and this really bothered her. And somehow this was being communicated to him, even though she never said anything. One Sunday morning, she was in the bedroom reading her Bible, and her husband was in the living room reading the newspaper. And she went in the kitchen to get a cup of coffee. And somehow he, at that moment, sensed her disapproval, and he started yelling at her. And he said, I'm sick and tired of you always watching me. You feel that you're so spiritual because you're always reading the Bible. Said, I feel like you're always taking my spiritual temperature, and I don't like it. So they started talking about these things, and it turned out that he was reading his Bible, but he was resisting her pushiness, and so he didn't want to do it around her. And so when she took off the pressure and stopped acting like she was better than he was, then he began to grow and be motivated in this area. And I find this is something that a lot of women do. Many Christian husbands are very frustrated in this area of spiritual leadership. For one thing, we women generally have a lot more opportunities to learn than do the men. We have Bible studies and all sorts of different things that we can go to during the day. And in addition to this, we have a lot more time, usually. We have time to read the Bible on our own. We have time for group study. We have time for reading. We have time for fellowship with our friends. And in addition to this, we have time left over to do our chores and things that have to be done. But our husbands don't have this luxury of free time. And so we need to keep these things in mind. Okay, how do we motivate our husbands spiritually? The main thing, whether a husband is a Christian or not, the main thing we need to do is pray for them and be the kind of example that God wants us to be. Remember, 1 Peter 3 says that we're to win our husbands by our walk and not by our talk. Whether a husband knows the Lord or not, we're to win them. We're to draw them closer to Christ by our walk and not by our talk. Let me mention a few things not to do to motivate your husband spiritually. Don't read your Bible in front of him all the time, hoping he'll learn by your good example. And don't share all the goodies that you're learning in your own study of the Word and in your group studies. You know, when we do this, some men may like this, and you just need to be sensitive to your own situation. But in many cases, if the husband isn't what he should be, this is only going to accentuate the difference between where he is and where you are. So we need to focus on being what we should be and then praying for our husbands. And let me say a word about prayer. If your husband really knows Jesus Christ, God's will for him is that he be a strong, committed Christian. God's will for all of us, if we know Christ, that we be strong in our faith and that we experience his love in the fullest way possible. And do you remember the promise last week we talked about in 1 John 5, 14 and 15? Do any of you remember that? So this is the verse that says, this is the confidence we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we ask from him. We talked about this in relationship to the filling of the Spirit. Okay, it's God's will very clearly in the Scriptures that if we know Christ, that we are to move on in maturity in Christ. And so we who have Christian husbands can pray in faith and ask God to work in our husbands' lives, to point out sin in their lives, to give them a desire to read the Word, to give them a desire to grow. And it's so important that we pray for our husbands because, see, our tendency is to take it over ourselves and to put our pressure on our husbands. But when we do, all they do is resist. But if we pray for our husbands and really trust God in this area, then God puts his pressure on them. And this is how they become what God wants them to be. So we really need to be careful in this area of the spiritual life, and we need to resist the temptation to to play the role of the Holy Spirit in our husbands' lives. So we've looked at the importance of acceptance and some of the difficulties, some of the difficult areas of acceptance. Let's move on and look at some specific steps to accepting our husbands and others the way they are. Since most of us are married, I'll be speaking in terms of accepting our husbands. We've got to start with a relationship that is closest to us. But these principles obviously relate to all other relationships. So we have to start with the relationships closest to us and work from there. The first thing is that we need to be filled with the Spirit. Acceptance, like submission, is something that God has to work into our lives. And this is something that He does as we walk in the Spirit. It's only as we walk in the Spirit that we have power to be what we should be. Two, we need to remember God's purpose. God's overall purpose is to make us like Jesus Christ. He wants to reflect His image through us. And we need to realize that God will use difficulties in our lives to mold and shape us and to make us into what we want to be. You know, He's concerned about our character, and so He's going to allow difficulties into our lives to mold our character. And one of the difficulties that He's going to allow is the imperfections of our husband. He's going to use the imperfections of our husband to teach us lessons that we would not learn in any other way and to mold us in character. And so we need this perspective. You know, if I had married a perfect husband, I would never have had to learn these principles of acceptance that are so important and that have helped me in all my relationships with other people. And if Dennis had married a perfect wife, he would not have had to learn patience and being on time. And so really, there's a lot of things that God works into our lives because of the imperfections of others. And so His purpose is to make us into the image of Jesus Christ. So we need to remember God is concerned with our character and that He wants us to change first. And He will not remove the source of irritation until we learn from that problem what God wants us to know. And we need to realize, too, that there are cases where there are irritations that God will never remove. Sometimes it is God's will to keep that irritation in our life. An example of this would be Paul. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8, Paul asked God to remove his thorn in the flesh. We don't know what this was, but Paul asked three times for God to remove this, and God didn't. And so God says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." And so Paul concludes in verse 9 and 10, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So we need to remember that God's purpose is to make us like Jesus Christ, and that part of His tool in doing this is the weaknesses of our husbands and of our friends. Okay, the third thing we need to keep in mind is the importance of forgiveness. We need to forgive our husbands for any ways they have wronged us in the past. There's no way that we can accept them if we are holding bitterness in our hearts. As I pointed out earlier, we cannot experience God's forgiveness if we refuse to forgive others. This is what we see in Matthew 6:14. So God's love forgives and forgets, and God wants us to express love by forgetting and forgiving the offenses of others. Okay, the third thing we need to keep in mind is the importance of forgiveness. We need to forgive our husbands for any ways they have wronged us in the past. There's no way that we can accept them if we are holding bitterness in our hearts. As I pointed out earlier, we cannot experience God's forgiveness if we refuse to forgive others. This is what we see in Matthew 6:14. So God's love forgives and forgets, and God wants us to express love by forgetting and forgiving the offenses of others. Four, we need to will to accept our husbands. By this I mean that we decide before God that we will accept them. It's a choice, a conscious choice that we make before God. You know, our feelings may or may not be involved, but it's a choice that we make before God simply because God says we should do it. And this is what I did almost 4 years ago. I saw that I was not accepting my husband. I saw how it was hurting him. And I simply said before God, "Okay, God, I agree with you that that's wrong, that that's sin. Thank you for your forgiveness. And right now I choose to accept my husband exactly as he is. I choose to forget specifically all these things that I didn't like, things in our background, things in our temperament that I was really trying to change. I simply said, God, I choose to accept him the way he is. You made him the way he is. You like him the way he is. And I'm going to accept him too. And I said too, now you've got to give me the power to do it. You know, this is what I want to do, but you've got to continue to give me the power to do it. And along with accepting our husbands, we need to remember 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We need to thank God not only for the things that we like about our husbands, and not only that things aren't worse. You know, we need to thank him specifically for the things that we have not liked. So we need to do this. We need to say, thank you, Lord, for the way my husband is. Thank you for the things that have bothered me the most. And you'll find when you do this that there's just tremendous freedom in your life that results because of this. And so when we do this, God is free to work in our life in a new way and in our husbands. And he will use this in a positive way in our lives. So we need to choose before God to accept our husbands. And along with this, we need to thank God specifically for the way that he made them. 5, we need to dwell on our husband's good points. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. And so in obedience to God, we need to focus on that which is positive. And as we do, it's amazing. We find our attitudes and emotions changing. God changes us in a fantastic way as we choose to focus on the positive. Many women have shared with me that their love for their husbands has returned, and that the love in their marriages is growing as a result. And many women have also discovered that many of the things that they considered faults in their husbands were simply reactions to their own faults. And this is really kind of humbling. You know, when we focus on our husband's good points, they respond in a much more positive way to us. They have less to react to in us. And this is something I certainly saw. Much of Dennis's negative reaction around the home was simply a response to my wrong attitudes toward him. Okay, 6, we need to refuse to compare our husbands with others. This is hard not to do. It's hard not to compare ourselves with others, and it's hard not to compare our husbands with other men. You know, maybe your neighbor's husband brings his wife a dozen roses every week. You know, that's great if he does that, but you shouldn't expect that from yours. You shouldn't say, well, hey, honey, look what George does down the street. Isn't that nice? that sort of thing will put a man under the pile. Maybe your father was a fantastic fix-it man, and he could just do anything around the house. And perhaps your husband doesn't have that interest or ability. You know, some women try to motivate their husbands by saying, well, gee, my father did this and he was so great. You know, just talking about how great your dad was or some other man isn't going to motivate him to do those things if he isn't interested or doesn't have the ability. So we need to be careful about that. Our husbands do not like to be compared with other men and come up on the short side. This can cause jealousy and discouragement and certainly all sorts of negative reaction. You know, our husbands really need to know that we like them the way they are. And this brings us to our last point. We need to verbally accept our husbands. We need to let them know that we really do accept them. So we need to verbalize our acceptance. This, of course, is something that we need to settle with God first. You know, if we verbalize acceptance, but it isn't real in our own hearts, we're insincere. And we're going to come across as phony. And they're going to see right through it. So acceptance has to be something first that we deal with in our own heart. And then we begin to express verbally to others. And acceptance also is something that we need to express over and over again, especially if a lack of acceptance has been a problem in your home. You know, a person isn't going to buy it just because you say it once. It's something that needs to be reinforced over and over again, especially in the areas that have been a problem for you. We don't need to make a big production out of this, you know. Just look, be sensitive to this and look for little ways to begin to encourage your husband and friends that you really do love them and believe in them, and that there has been a change of heart. So these are the steps to acceptance. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to remember God's purpose. We need to forgive. We need to choose to accept. We need to dwell on the positive. We need to refuse to compare. And we need to give verbal acceptance. In your outline, there's 2 points that we'll be looking at under responsibility. The first is to stop blaming. What we're going to do is amplify some of these points that we talked about a few weeks ago. The main way we stop blaming is by forgiving and by following the steps that we just talked about. But there's a few other ways we communicate blame, and I'd like to look at these briefly. One way we communicate blame is by nagging. Let me ask you, do you know what nagging means? Nagging means to bring up a request more than once. Unless your husband or someone is hard of hearing. Most people hear us the first time, and they resent our bringing up the same matter over and over again. I know my husband really bothers him if I bring something up more than once. He says, "Don't you believe I hear you?" And so nagging is generally not to bring something up more than once. Proverbs 19:13 in the Living Bible tells us that a nagging wife annoys like a constant dripping. And Proverbs 25:24 says that it is better to live in a corner of an attic than in a beautiful home with a cranky, quarrelsome woman. It's easy to nag our husbands when we're frustrated with them, but nagging communicates to our husbands that we don't accept them, and this builds resistance. It's a hard habit to get rid of, but it's something we need to ask God to deal with in our lives. Many men say that this is the thing that most irritates them about their wives. Another thing that irritates men is whining. This is an easy thing to do, especially when we're tired and frustrated and we've had a long, hard day. Whining does not necessarily mean that we're upset with our husbands. I know with me often it's just that I'm upset with myself, and it's a way I try to get my husband's attention. Whining often communicates blame and also is a very irritating thing to be around. I never understood how irritating it was until my little boy began to cut some of his molars and began to whine all the time. And, you know, he's a fantastic little baby. He's just great around everybody. He's very good-natured. But when his teeth are bothering him, he really whines, and he takes it all out on me. It was really hard this summer because there would be days that he would just hang on to me and whine and fuss, and nothing made him happy. And so this helped me to see how my whinings irritated Dennis. You know, I knew David wasn't always upset with me. He just was unhappy. Yet when he whined, I didn't want to take care of him. I just wanted to run out of the house as fast as I could. And so we need to remember that this whining has this type of effect on our husbands. And if we're unhappy, it's best to go and just tell them how we really feel and not try to beg for attention by whining. There's two other things that communicate blame and cause reaction. One is judging our husbands, and the other is taking over their responsibilities in the home. We've already talked about these two, but I've given you some additional verses in your workbook. Okay, our responsibility is to stop blaming and to start changing, to stop blaming and to become blameless. And let me first explain what I mean by being blameless. By blameless, I do not mean perfect. We become blameless before God as we deal with known sin and as we walk in faith. We become blameless before others as we let God deal with the things in our lives that are offensive to them. And so let's look briefly at some things that we can do to become blameless in the eyes of others. One, we need to ask forgiveness when we know we are wrong. We've already talked about this. If a person is pointing a finger of blame at us, we need to figure out why, and we need to go and admit where we know we are wrong. Two, we need to will to love. We need to learn to love on the level of our wills and not be hung up with our feelings. Mature love is a matter of commitment, and this is based on the will. You know, Jesus didn't die for us because he felt like it. He was committed to us. He was committed to God's plan of salvation. And he willed to love us even when we were unlovable. And so our love for another person should not be merely the result of feelings. If this is true, it'll be very changeable. Love that lasts, love that stands the test of time, is that which goes much deeper and which is based on a commitment of the will. Real love is also that which is rooted in God's love. 2 Corinthians 5:14 tells us that the love of Christ controls us. When we are filled with the Spirit, God's love flows through us. He motivates and enables us to love. You know, it's not something that we have to muster up on our own. And so God's love is channeled through us when we choose to love, when we choose to love others, and we trust Him to produce His love in and through our lives. I heard of one woman who had a very difficult marriage, and it was through this difficulty that she came to know Christ. And God began to restore her love for her husband. But her husband did not change for a long time. He was very mean and inconsiderate and thoughtless. And if her love was merely based on feelings, she would not have lasted very long. But she willed to love him. She chose to love him and to trust God to produce his love for him through her life. And, you know, it was about 16 years before he finally came to know Jesus Christ. This man was very far from God. His heart was very cold toward spiritual things, and it took a long time, but he was so impressed with the quality of love in her life that he finally came around. We need to remember that God's love working through us is the most powerful thing that we can show to the world, and especially in our homes. So love begins with a commitment to God and then to others. It's a commitment of our will apart from feelings, and feelings follow this commitment. So we need to will to love. Three, we need to express respect and consideration. We've already seen the need that our husbands and that men have respect. And, you know, we women have need for respect, too. This is important in all of our relationships. And we need to express consideration. We need to look for different ways to show consideration. Four, we need to express admiration. I like to think of admiration as respect that is verbalized. Admiration does not mean insincere flattery. This is phony, and people see through it. But everyone has good points, and as we focus on people's good points, our respect and appreciation for them grows. The German author Goethe said, "If you treat a man as he is, he will stay the same as he is. But if you treat him as if he were what he ought to be, he will become a bigger and better man." And so admiration motivates us to be what we should be. We all thrive on admiration. And admiration should always be specific. If you tell your husband, "I admire you," he'll ask why. He wants to hear the specific reasons. And, you know, we're all this way. We like to know what people like about us. And so when we admire others, we should be as specific as we can be. And one way we can express admiration is to pass on positive comments that we hear from others. For example, if someone tells you how much they think of your husband or how much they appreciate his skill in a certain area, pass this on to him. You know, this is really meaningful. It's secondhand admiration, but that's very meaningful too, and especially when he knows that you agree with the comments of this other person. So we need to express admiration. We need to express appreciation. We need to express admiration for what people are in terms of their character, in terms of their abilities, and we need to express appreciation for what they do for us. And, you know, the ability to really appreciate others and to express it, I think, is a very rare quality. Let me ask, how many people do you know that really appreciate you for who you are and for what you do for them? Probably not very many. The ability to express appreciation is a rare thing today. And we see this in Luke 17 with Jesus. He healed 10 lepers in the story, and only one of them followed after him to thank him. And so we need to learn to express appreciation. I have a friend in Ann Arbor who is a very close friend, and I think I've learned more about expressing appreciation through her than through any other person. She's a student that I used to work with. She's now married and living here in town. But she is so thoughtful. She's thoughtful in doing things for others, and she's so appreciative when you do things for her. And because she's so appreciative, people, you know, everyone's willing to go out of their way to do things for her because she's so much this way. And so she's been a good example to me. This is an area where I know I have a lot to learn. So, there's several things we need to watch in terms of appreciation. One, we need to watch our expectations. When we expect too much, it's easy to and demand things. We don't appreciate what people do for us. You know, some husbands, the only comment they ever get is, well, it's about time. So we need to watch our expectations. Two, we need to be careful we don't take people for granted. When we take people for granted, we're not going to really express appreciation. And three, we need to be careful not to be too busy. When we're too busy and our minds are filled with too many things, we often don't notice the things that people do for us, or else we're too busy to express them. So we need to watch these things. Six, we need to learn to overlook offenses. We need to forgive our husbands once and for all for things that are in the past, and then we need to learn to overlook offenses as they come up in the present. Proverbs 12:6 tells us that a prudent man overlooks an insult. And, you know, we need to realize that our husbands and our friends are going to do things that are going to offend us. You know, often they don't mean to. Sometimes they do. But things are going to happen that will offend us, and we need to expect this and be ready for it. A friend of mine was sharing just last week how she was beginning to learn to overlook offenses and the difference that it was making in her marriage. One night her husband came and said something that was very thoughtless and unkind, and normally she would react, but she just decided that she was just going to let it pass. And so she did. She, in her own mind, she forgave him. She didn't say, you know, "I forgive you," but she, to God, she said, "Okay, I forgive him. I'll overlook it." And he was just amazed, and about an hour later he came back to her and he said, what's happened to you? But he said, you know, I really appreciate that. He was very willing to admit where he was wrong because she hadn't made a big deal out of this. And so this really helps. We need to learn to overlook offenses. The last thing we need to keep in mind in being blameless before others and before God is the importance of the right heart attitude. We need to make sure that our motivation is right. Real love is giving without expecting anything in return. I want you to write that down. Real love is giving without expecting anything in return. This is the way God's love is, and this is the kind of love that He wants to reflect through us to others. And, you know, as I've said before, this is a supernatural kind of love. This is the kind of love that only He can produce in our lives. And the natural thing for us is to ask, what can I get out of this? You know, how can I benefit? But God wants us to be concerned with the needs of others. If our attitude is wrong, if our motivation is wrong, we're going to come across as manipulative, and things are going to backfire on us. But if our attitude is right before God, and we're giving love and we're trusting God to work in our lives, we're going to come across in a positive way to others. So it's so important that we keep our motivation right. And there's a lot of verses that I've listed under this point in your workbook that are just fantastic. I wish I had time to read all of them to you. I won't. But there's some fantastic verses in terms of motivation. Okay, so we've talked about accepting others as they are. We've talked about accepting our responsibility before God, which is Plan B. And the last thing I want to look at that's important in having a right motivation, and that's the area of difficulty. It's very important that we have the right perspective on difficulty. Let me say that there isn't time to go into this anyway at all that I would like to. I really wish we had a full hour to talk about difficulty because this is something we all need God's wisdom on. Some of you are going through a very hard time right now with your husbands, some of you with rebellious teenagers, some of you with your health, different things like this, and you need this encouragement right now. Others of us maybe don't need it now, but we still need the perspective so that we can have the right attitude towards difficulty, you know, when it comes. And really, there's things that happen all the time that are not easy for us to handle. And so we need God's perspective. What I've done is I've put an extra study sheet in your workbook. It's not part of your homework. It's an extra study sheet that you can do on your own. And this is just for you to do when you have the time and when you have the need. And so I trust that this will be very helpful to all of you. So let me share briefly in the time that we have left a few things that I feel are important in learning to accept difficulty. First of all, we need to accept what's behind. We need to accept the things that have happened in our past that cannot be changed. You know, God doesn't want us to be immobilized by things in our past that we can't do anything about. He doesn't want us to be immobilized by wrong decisions and careless actions that were part of our past. We all have these things that we wish we could change, but they're in the past. And God says we need to receive His forgiveness, we need to forgive ourselves, and we need to move on. And you know, Paul is really an excellent example for us in this area. You know, he was responsible for putting to death a number of Christians. And he could have really been hung up about this. But he chose to receive God's forgiveness and to press on. And in Philippians 3:13 and 14, he writes, "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So God wants us to forget what's in the past and make the best out of our present situation. Second thing we need to realize is that we need to be willing to suffer. We need to accept that suffering is a part of life. Some people believe that suffering is not part of God's will, that God's will is to relieve all suffering and to heal all sickness. But we really don't see that emphasis in Scripture. God certainly does heal. He often does heal, but often it's not His will to heal a person. Often He can accomplish more by a person going through difficulty and bearing up under it. I think of an aunt of mine who is now with the Lord, and she was just a fantastic example to me as I was growing up. She was a very brilliant woman, and she had wanted to be a medical missionary. But she had all sorts of different tragic things happen to her, and she was an invalid all of her adult life. And I know that she was in constant pain, but I never once heard this woman complain. And she was a tremendous testimony to those who knew her. And to me, this was the time that I was going through such a hard time, such a rebellious time. But she was one of the women that had the greatest influence in my life because of her attitude. And so God will often choose to bring great glory to Himself and great blessing by allowing us to suffer and to bear up in the midst of it. And so we need to realize this. God allows suffering for some very positive reasons. He allows us to suffer so that we can understand more of His love for us and so that we can learn to trust Him in a deeper way. He allows us to suffer to deepen our own understanding of other people and what they go through. You know, if we never face difficulty, if we never suffer, our experience, our understanding of life is going to be very shallow. And our ability to relate to people is going to be very shallow. And so God wants to deepen us in this way. Also, suffering enables us to reflect Jesus Christ in a very real way to others. You know, when things are hard, we're often forced to trust Him. You know, when things are going well, the source of our happiness is often our circumstances. And people can look at us and say, well, the only reason she's happy is because everything is going right. But when things are hard, and we can still be on top of things and experience joy and peace and patience in our lives, people can't help but see Jesus Christ. I once heard a jeweler speak, and he said that a diamond shines most brightly when it is placed against a backdrop of black velvet because of the contrast. We need to remember that. A diamond shines most brightly when it's placed against the backdrop of black velvet. And our lives shine most brightly when we face difficulty and are able to trust God with it. And so difficulty is a part of life. You know, our world tells us that happiness is the absence of problems and the absence of difficulty. But God's Word tells us that we need to be realistic and we need to accept that life includes hardship. Happiness is not the absence of problems, but it's the ability to cope with them and rise above them. And so we need this perspective on difficulty. Some of you have very difficult situations, and some of you are going to need more counsel than you get in this class. There's no way we can cover every situation in the 12 hours that we have. But let me suggest, if you feel that you need special counsel, find someone who knows the Word of God. Find someone that can pray with you and for you. You know, there are Christian psychologists, there are Christian counselors that are trained in this way, and we need to seek the counsel of those who really know the Word of God. And I want to make a comment, too, on divorce. I'm sure some of you have questions along this area. The Bible does give us biblical grounds for a divorce. And, yeah, we see that God really hates divorce. He hates to see people torn apart that He has joined together. And God's perfect will is that we do all we can to keep a marriage together. And I trust that's why all of you are here, to find out, you know, to do all that you can. 1 Corinthians 6, 10 through 16 tells us that the wife should not leave an unbelieving husband. But there will be cases when an unbelieving husband wants to leave his wife. You know, there will be cases where a wife will do everything she can and the husband still wants to leave. And this passage tells us that the wife should let the husband leave, that we're called to peace as Christians. And so we should do everything we can, but realize that sometimes, you know, you can't force the other person to do what they can. And some people are so far from God that they're just not going to. And so we need this perspective. So we need to accept, be willing to suffer and accept suffering. We need to give our burdens to the Lord. This is point three under suffering, under difficulty. We don't all have difficult marriages, but we all have burdens. And Psalm 55:22 in the Amplified says, "Cast your burdens on the Lord, releasing the weight of it. Cast your burden on the Lord, releasing the weight of it, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the consistently righteous to be moved, made to slip, fall, or fail." So we need to give our burdens to the Lord and to leave them there. Now, what we usually do is we give them to Him for a while, and then we take them back. And what God wants us to learn to do is to give them to Him and leave them there. And, of course, this takes maturity. This takes knowledge of the Lord and growth in Him. But the more we learn to give our burdens to God and to leave them there and to trust Him with them, the more of His peace we experience in our everyday lives. Okay, point four is that we need to trust that God will provide our needs. The Word of God is full of fantastic promises how God will provide for us. He promises to give us strength. He promises wisdom. He promises love for others. He promises that He will meet our physical needs. And so we need to find these promises, and we need to trust that He will make them real in our life. No matter what we're going through, no matter what's happening, He promises that He will provide for us. And the final point I want to make today is that God promises to reward us as we walk in faith. He promises He will bless us in this life, and He also promises us that there will be rewards in eternity. The Scriptures talk about crowns and about rewards that will be ours, provided that we walk in faith. There are some of these verses that are listed for you in your outline. And the important thing is that we need to make sure our motivation is right and that our attitude is right and that we're walking by faith. You know, this encourages me that there will be reward in eternity as long as my motivation is right. There's a lot of things that I do that I am not going to be appreciated for in this life. There are a lot of things that I do for people that are not going to be noticed. But God notices, and that encourages me. And he says that when my attitude is one of faith, that there will be eternal reward as well as present blessing personally. So what God wants us to do is simply trust him as best as we know how. He doesn't ask that we be spectacular in our service for him. What he asks is that we be faithful. He asks that we be faithful to what we know he's called us to do. And as we're faithful, as we walk in faith, as we get to know him through his word, he's going to bless. He's going to reward us. And so this is the important thing. We need to know him so that we can trust him. We need to trust him so that we can be filled. And as we're filled, we'll grow. And we will be the women that he really wants us to be. And, of course, as we trust him, we'll experience his love, not only for ourselves, but also in our relationships with others. And as we close, I want to say that we need to realize that the Christian life is impossible to live. You know, there's only one person who ever lived the Christian life, and that was Jesus Christ. And the only way we can live it is to let him live it through us by his Spirit. You know, it's so important to keep that in mind. We can't live it in ourselves. You know, if I don't trust the Lord, my life is miserable. You know, you see me standing up here speaking, you think, oh, Alice is on top of things all the time. Well, that's not true. You know, I stumble and fall too. The only strength that I have is to trust in the Lord moment by moment. When I don't, I fall and I'm miserable and ornery and cranky, just like everybody else. And so power to be what we should be comes from walking in the Spirit and just trusting God moment by moment. Why don't we close in prayer? Father, we thank you that you will produce these qualities in our lives, qualities of love, acceptance, understanding. You will produce endurance. You will produce the ability to hang in when things are hard. Father, we want to trust you, and we want to be the women that you want us to be. Lord, we want to be women who can build love in all of our relationships. And I just thank you that you will do this as we learn to walk in faith. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.